Pick up kind of where we left off last week. We talked about, are you a fan or are you a follower? And I hope you enjoyed your groups. I know I did. We had a great, it made me really convicted. It made me think about where I am now with Jesus, and I need a lot of improvement. Today will probably be the most serious message that I've ever given, or will probably give here at Forest Mill. And I want you to understand up front that it is a message of love. Because 100 years from now, except for possibly some babies in this auditorium, we're all going to be in eternity. And I think it's important that we all are together in eternity to be with Jesus. We live in an age of tolerance, okay? Most people say it doesn't matter what you believe, all roads lead to God. It really doesn't matter, you know, if you're Muslim or Buddhist or Christian, you know, it ends up in the same place, right? Is it possible for Christians to be deceived into thinking that they're followers of Jesus, but in reality, they are fans? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, to test our faith, to know, you know, I think there's times that we need to examine ourselves, to say, okay, where am I in my walk with God? And that's all I'm trying to do today, is to ask ourselves, as we did last week in the video and as we continue in this video series, where am I in my relationship with God? Let's test ourselves today, shall we? Let's pray together as we begin. Father, this is a humbling message, and I pray people, all of us today, will receive it and think about where we are in our relationship with you. I thank you for Jesus' sobering words. I thank you for the power behind these words. And I pray today, Lord, that you examine our hearts. We love you and we thank you that we have the opportunity for forgiveness, for heaven, even heaven itself. We don't deserve it. But we thank you this day and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're going to see in just a moment in Matthew chapter 7, if you have your Bibles, be turning to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is going to show us that we must choose between two gates, okay? And the idea of this is the fact that God Himself has always, always challenged His people to decide, okay, which side are you on? Are you on my side or are you on the devil's side? Because there's no straddling the fence in the kingdom of God. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, keep turning to Matthew 7. Listen to what Moses says. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live. They had a choice to make. Which side are they going to be on? Remember these powerful words from Joshua. Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Okay? There's always been in the kingdom of God a decision that we have to make. And in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, Jesus is ending his powerful message of the Sermon on the Mount with challenging the people that were listening to a decision. He says in verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. I want you to notice something in this text. There's two gates, the great and the small. There's two roads, the broad and the narrow. There's two destinations, life and destruction. There's two crowds, the few and the many. Two kinds of trees, he's going to tell us in verses 15 through 20, the good and the bad. And verses 21 through 23, he's going to share with us two kinds of disciples, obedient and disobedient. And then he's going to end with two kinds of foundations, the rock and the sand. Notice Jesus says, enter. Enter. And the word is imperative in the original language, and it's an urgency. He's saying, make up your mind what you're going to do today. Now, who is the gate? Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Listen to the words he says right before this. He who does not enter by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and robber. Notice the claims that Jesus makes in John chapter 14, verse 6, a very familiar verse. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is probably the boldest statement that ever came from Jesus' lips. Powerful, powerful words. And notice it's him saying it. In Acts 4, verse 12, Peter would say, salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. The name of Jesus. Paul would say in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. Notice it's just one mediator. There's not many different mediators. There's one mediator. What Jesus is saying, and what we need to understand from this passage, is that there is no other way to heaven except through him. Except through him. That's the claim that he makes. Now listen to what he says in John 8, verse 23 and 24. He says, you are from below, I am from above. You belong to this world, I do not. That is why I said that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe, listen to these words, that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. That is a life and death statement right there. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim, who did Jesus claim to be? He claimed to be God in the flesh, the Son of God. Same thing, means the same thing. No other religious teacher ever claimed that. And the fact of the matter is, if you read the Gospels, Jesus proved he was God in the flesh through his miracles, through his sinless life, his virgin birth, and his resurrection. All prove that he is the one he claims to be. So we can say without a shadow of a doubt, he is who he claims to be, yea, the Son of God, God in the flesh. What do other religions teach about Jesus? Now, we talked a little bit about this before Christmas, but I think it's important that we bring it in again. Islam has an interesting belief about Jesus. They believe he's sinless. They believe he was born of a virgin. They believe he performed miracles. But they do not believe he is God in the flesh. They believe he's a prophet. And one of the long lines of Muhammad being the final prophet, they believe. And what's interesting is that Muhammad struggled with the visions that he received, supposedly from an angel. He actually believed that it may have been demonic in origin. He could not know for sure. And he struggled with that. And any Muslim will tell you that. Yes, that's true. That's true. By the way, when it comes to when we talk about Allah of Islam and the Lord of Judaism and Christianity, these are not the same gods. I've heard ministers say in front of people saying, oh, they're the same God. We're talking about the same God here. No, we're not. Because if Allah and the Lord were the same God, they would have the same characteristics. Allah is a God of judgment. 200 times mentioned in the Quran that hell is deserving of man. Allah is a God of no mercy, whereas the Lord is full of compassion and mercy and offers forgiveness for us and for hope for all of mankind. So that's kind of what Islam teaches in a nutshell, that Jesus was just simply a prophet. Hinduism, Buddhism, and the Hare Krishna folks believe Jesus is more of an enlightened teacher, but he's not God or anything like that. Christianity, of course, claims that Jesus Christ is 100% God, 100% man, and all the fullness, Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, as Paul says. Now, I want to make something very clear. I'm not judging any religion. I'm not judging any cult, okay? But the question we have to ask ourselves today is, what is truth? What is truth? Because they all can't be right. All these different religions in the world cannot be correct. Let's ask the question, do all religions Do they all lead to the same God? Okay, let's just be honest and look at it from an honest perspective. The first thing I want you to understand is, if all religions lead to God, then God is really confused, because each religion teaches a different way to be saved. The four Buddhists, for example, who, by the way, are atheists. Buddha did not believe in God, and his followers do not believe in God. They have eight stages of enlightenment that they must go through to reach nirvana, or what we would call paradise or heaven. And they believe that you have to extinguish desire to get to that. A Muslim would believe you have to practice the five pillars of faith, you know, praying, giving alms to the poor, praying, all the different things that they ask. Hinduism is very much different. Hinduism talks about reincarnation. You have to have good karma and have enough good karma to go through the many cycles of reincarnation that they believe, which, by the way, the Bible doesn't even teach about. We die once when we die. So technically, you know, if this is from God, and if God is truth, and we can say, you know, God's not, you know, lying here, there's something wrong, because each religion teaches something different. They're not teaching the same thing. They're teaching very different things. Second thing is, all religions in a nutshell would teach that humans have to get to God by their own power, you know, by their own good works. You know, whether you're a Buddhist or a Muslim, Hindu, whatever, it's all about what you do in this life that makes you earn heaven. But what makes Christianity completely different from all other religions is, instead of man trying to get to God, God comes down in the form of man. He pays the sin debt on the cross completely, 100%, and offers forgiveness for anyone that will put their trust in his Son. That's what makes Christianity different from all of the religions in the world. And the fact of the matter is, no religion deals with our sin problem. It's interesting, you talk to Muslims, Buddhists, they have no theology of sin. Okay? Only Christianity deals with our sin. A lot of times in Tanzania, I remember many times I'd be in a taxi with a Muslim. And I'd say, we get talking, and I'd say, are you confident you're going to heaven when you die? Are you confident you're forgiven? And every time they would say the same thing, if Allah wills. And I would tell them, you know, my Jesus promised that I'm going to be in heaven with him because he paid for my sins on the cross. Big difference. Only Jesus can help us with our sin problem. Why? He is our bridge to God. This is why he can make the claim, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because he can be, since he is 100% God, he can be on God's side. And he's 100% man, he can be on man's side. He is my bridge to God. He is my mediator. And this is why we can boldly claim that what Jesus said is true. Now, please understand the next statement I'm going to make. And you may disagree with me strongly, but I want to explain what I mean by it. If you believe all religions lead to God, do not call yourself a follower of Jesus Christ. Why? Because you're calling Jesus Christ a liar. He's the one that says, I am the way, the truth. If you say everything leads to God, you're saying, oh, you're not telling the truth, Jesus. I think everything else leads to God too. And we say, you know, I don't want to be judgmental, I don't want to be critical. You're not being judgmental. If you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, that's called faith. And that's called, I'm trusting in the claims that he made. And that's bold to say that in this day and age where there's tolerance in every direction. Who is causing all this confusion? Now, you know, Satan is the master of religious deception. If he is going to deceive anybody, it's going to be in religion. He is going to confuse people. Which way is the truth? Which way is to heaven? There are millions of people that are confused about the truth. Listen to these words from 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They're unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who's the exact likeness of God. Satan is in the deceiving business, and he wants to blind people to the truth, to blind them to what is really true, and that is Jesus Christ. Listen to this. He says, these people are false apostles. Paul talking about the problem he was having in the Corinthian house churches. They are deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. But I am not surprised. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's no wonder that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. In the end, they will get the punishment their wicked deeds deserve. Satan can appear as a good angel. He is an angel. He's an angel that rebelled against God, but he can also appear good and deceive people. As we get back to this passage in Matthew 7 in verse 13 and 14, listen to these words. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many, many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now, when we hear that word few, we kind of panic. But we need to understand that in Revelation 7, verse 9, there's going to be a great multitude that no one can count from every tribe and every nation. And they shall stand before the throne of God. Why does he use this word few? Well, it's few compared to the world. Compared to the world. These are his words. These are not my words. Men prefer darkness instead of light. This is why there are so few entering the narrow gate. Sin's fun. Let's admit it. For a short time. But it gets awfully difficult at the end. The wide gate is not marked this way to hell. It is marked this way to heaven. Satan is deceiving millions and millions of people into letting them think that they are saved when in reality they are lost. How do we know this? In 2011, 140,000 Americans were surveyed. True survey, okay? I didn't make this up. Are you going to heaven was the question. 89.8% said yes. 10.2% were honest and said no. To those 89.8%, the question was asked, have you ever made a personal commitment to Christ? In other words, have you been born again? Have you done what God's asked you to do in the Scriptures to receive eternal life? Only 33% said yes. Who is deceiving who here? Who enters this wide gate? Many. Most of the world is lost. Jesus' words, not my words. And my question for all of us today is, do we really care? Does it matter to you that 70 people every minute face the judgment seat of Christ without Him? And they face an eternity without God. Does that matter to us? It should. It should. The greatest cause of atheism today is apathetic Christianity. Because people don't see any difference in our lives than they do the people of the world. Why become a Christian? Why bother? The broad road is easy. Hey, man, it's the way of the world. You can live how you want to live, man. Let's party. Let's smoke weed. Let's do whatever we want. And it starts off awfully easy. Man, it ends very, very sadly. The narrow gate doesn't look very appealing to start with. And it's difficult. But it ends in eternal life. Is it possible for Christians to be deceived into thinking they're on the narrow road when in reality they are on the broad road? That's the question we have to ask. Which road am I on? Jesus is asking you to choose today. Which road am I on? A true follower of Jesus, listen to these words as he continues in verse 15. Besides the devil, people are being deceived. And Jesus says, there are teachers in verse 15 that are deceiving. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, he says it a second time, you will recognize them. A true follower of Jesus is known by their lifestyle. Their lifestyle. How we live every day. What we say, what we do. You know? Where's the evidence? How do we know, you know, that we're genuine? Some people would say, you know, what's the sign of a genuine Christian? And the first thing we would say would be, you know, my baptism, I know I'm going to heaven because I was baptized. We talk about our conversion. Conversion is not like the flu shot. You know, we don't just do it one time and that's it. I'm straight. I can live however I want to live. No, Jesus said the sign of a genuine follower of mine is they bear fruit. What kind of fruit are we talking about? Their actions, the way they treat others, the way they treat their spouses. Our character, who we are on the inside, that is what Jesus is talking about. Baptism is not the end, it is the beginning. We continue in repentance. We continue growing in holiness. We grow from fan to follower. And that's what I'm trying to get you to see, is no one starts off as the follower. We're all fans, and we all struggle until that initial commitment says, yes, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. Every aspect. You know, baptism doesn't mean you join a country club. It means you get married to Jesus, and you are now His. But we've breeded, and Jesus has said that you know, the gate's narrow. But what was interesting in that text is, in verse 13, is He says, the road's narrow too. Following Jesus is not popular in our day and age. It's like we're swimming upstream, okay? We're going against the world. We're not following the ways of the world. We're following Jesus' way. And it's very different. We are swimming upstream. But you know, the fact of the matter is, we have breeded a generation of Sunday Christians that don't act any different than the world around them. We talk the same, we watch the same movies, listen to the same music, have the same values, we have the same divorce rate, all those things. What we are telling the world is that you can go to church, you can believe in Jesus, but you don't have to change the way you live. You can live however you want to live. That's what we're teaching and showing people. Jesus says bad trees have one purpose, and that's to burn. And this is why he goes into verse 21 with a warning. He says, I want you to make sure that you understand that you're my follower and that you're not deceived. Listen, I tell you this today in love. I love you. I care about your souls. I'm not going to give some flowery message that's going to make us all feel good and we can go home. These are tough words. I don't like them. They're hard. But a person who loves you will tell you the truth. Verse 21, Jesus says there's two kinds of disciples. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, in your name perform many miracles? And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Do you think Jesus gets pleasure out of saying those words? Absolutely not. But there has to be a dividing line. There has to be a moment when we say, are we a follower or not? To me, this is the day of judgment. He's talking not to pagans, he's talking to us. He's talking to Christians. Those who say, Lord, Lord. Jesus is not teaching that we get to heaven by our own good works. He's not teaching that we are saved by our good works. We are saved 100% by the cross. because of the grace of God. That's why we go to heaven. Not because we are in ministry, not because we do good works or teach some class or do some mission trip or whatever. We are saved because of the cross. End of story. How do we prove our faith is genuine? By a lifestyle of obedience. I love that picture, don't you? That's an obedient dog there. Obedience is the acid test of Christianity. In the inner city, would say, Jesus would have said, you talk the talk, but you didn't walk the walk. That's how we would say it in the inner city. Fans talk, followers do. Now, are we talking perfect obedience? Are we talking about being perfect? Absolutely not. We all struggle with sin. And as we said in January, everyone in this room is struggling with something. But the issue is, which road are we on? As we struggle, as we confess our sins, God continues to wash us clean every day by the blood of Christ. And we can know, yes, we are going to heaven. Yes, we can know we're following Jesus. But Jesus challenges us and says, what kind of lifestyle are you living? Does it reflect me? And notice those who enter the kingdom of heaven are those who have done the will of my Father. Our works prove if our faith is genuine or not. We're not saved because of our works, but our good works prove our faith is genuine. The question we have, we should ask ourselves, is not have I done enough, but is my lifestyle going in this direction and following Christ? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. No one can ever do enough. We never could do enough. Mother Teresa didn't do enough. Okay? We all could do more. That's not the point. What does it mean to do the will of the Father? It simply means to follow and obey the Son. It's very simple. We follow Him. We love Him. Listen to verse 22. He says to those folks on the wide road who are followers, who think they're followers but are not followers, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Can you imagine anyone standing before God's throne and saying, you owe me. You owe me. I don't know about you, but the only thing I'm going to do on the day of judgment is I'm going to bow my knee. And I'm going to say, Jesus, your cross was enough to save me. And I've put my trust, 100% trust, in the cross. Can you imagine these people standing before God's throne? Their confidence is in their righteous acts. It's not in the cross. It's not in Jesus. If we all think, you know, just being a follower of Jesus is just coming to church on Sunday, throw some money in the plate, and go home, you have missed the entire boat. We're fans. We're not followers if we think that way. We have been guilty in churches of Christ in elevating correct doctrine above the cross. Now listen to what I'm saying here, okay? We figure if we get all of our doctrine right, then God will accept us. That's what the Pharisees thought. God accepts us when we put our trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation and the finished work of the cross. No church has got it all together. No church has got all their doctrine together. We are all learning and growing in our faith. Is what we believe important? Yes, it is. But not more important than Jesus and the cross. That is the crucible of Christianity, is the cross of Jesus. Listen to these guys in verse 22, preaching, driving out demons, performing miracles. These guys, you know, sound like it's just some one powerful thing they're doing. And maybe Jesus uses these illustrations to show us that no matter what you accomplish for the kingdom, no matter what you do, this is not what makes you my follower. And he says in verse 23, here is what matters to me. Here is what matters. Do I know Jesus, and does Jesus know me? That's the bottom line. And know here is a relationship. A relationship. Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Literally, it means, depart from me, those of you who live as if there is no law. Ah, and that's how many Christians live. They go to church week after week, they believe in Jesus, but they live their lives as if he doesn't exist. You see why he doesn't know that person. That's building your life on the sand. And in verse 24, he goes on as we close up today. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Wow. No wonder the crowds were astonished. I would have been just like awestruck at those words. We often use this phrase to say, build your life on the Word of God. Yeah, that's important, but that's not what Jesus is saying here. Those who enter through the narrow gate, those followers who bear fruit, those who have a lifestyle of obedience, are building their lives on the rock. Those Christians who follow the many through the wide gate, who bear no fruit, who have a lifestyle of continuous rebellion and sin, are building it on sand and are headed for destruction. Powerful thoughts and words today from Jesus. Now, quickly, what are some evidences that we prove that we are saved? There is hope, okay? And we can know that we are saved. First of all, have you obeyed God's plan of salvation? That's where it begins. In the watery graves of baptism, putting our trust in Jesus, repentance, all those things as we begin our relationship with God. That's where it starts. Secondly, there's the inward witness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. I don't have to sit up here and convince you that you're saved. That's the Holy Spirit's job, not my job. The Holy Spirit gives you that testimony in your heart. Yes, you are my child. Thirdly, there's a changed lifestyle. Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Has it really? In your life. Fourth, there's a desire to please God and do His will. All you want to do is what God wants. You want to please Him with your life. You've surrendered your life to Him. That's how you know you're saved. Fifth, faith that trusts in the finished work of the cross and God's promises. Oh, that is the most important one to me. Stop trusting in what you're doing. Trust in the cross. Trust in Jesus. He said it's finished, and it is enough. Sixth, there's obedience. Not a perfect obedience, but a lifestyle of obedience. Seventh, there's a genuine fear of God and hatred of sin. Eighth, there's fruit. And nine, we're in the world, but we're not of it. Those are the evidences that prove that we are saved and on the right road, on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. Preaching is a dangerous business. It's easy to get up here and want to entertain. You know, I don't want to waste anybody's time here because we are all going into eternity. So therefore, the messages, I feel, need to be strong. They need to be encouragement, to have challenges in them, to convict us. Because time is short and eternity is long, and we need to prepare ourselves. I know this message may not have been, you know, maybe what you wanted to hear today, but it's been out of love because I care for you and I care for everyone, including I'm thinking about this message myself. I'm asking myself, which road am I on? Today, if you've not begun your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, if you say, yes, I can't save myself, I'm ready to put my trust in Jesus to save me from my sins. God calls us to change our ways, to repent, to leave our life of sin, and to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that is the beginning of your relationship with God. Maybe today you've been baptized, but you've fallen away from the Lord, and you want this the prayers of this congregation. Whatever your need is, won't you come as we stand and sing?
My life, my joy, my